Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Please turn to Philippians 1. We begin at 19. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Our great God and Heavenly Father, creator and recreator of all things, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have received every spiritual blessing, together send forth the spirit of truth and wisdom, of illumination and knowledge, of conviction and comfort, of faith and repentance. In Christ's name, amen. Philippians 1, beginning at 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his holy word. What has been your best day on earth? The day of your birth? For some, the day of your wedding? Perhaps the arrival of your first child or grandchild? Or maybe the achievement of some great accomplishment. What has been your greatest day on earth? Maybe someone's saying, it hasn't happened yet. I'm still waiting for it. Good answer, my friend, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your best day has not yet arrived. Now, when it does come, granted, it may not look like your greatest day on earth. The emergency squad may have just told your loved one, sorry, he's gone. It's too late. There's nothing we can do. Or you might be in a hospital bed where you've been for quite some time with a prolonged illness, and there are loved ones around your bed weeping and holding on to your hand. But for you, it's your best day, because in that split second, you have stepped from time into eternity, into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your best day ever. Paul will call it in 2 Timothy 4, the time of his departure. Peter in 2 Peter, the putting off of his tent. Here in our reading, Paul will likewise say that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because in that nanosecond, he enters a world of unimaginable glory and beauty. To be sure, the manner of his death would be glorifying to God as well, because it seals the testimony of his faith and provides a vital witness to the resurrection and revelation of Jesus Christ there in Rome. So friends, every sunrise is bringing you and me closer to the day we know is sure to come. How are you thinking about it? What will you think at that moment? Will you say it's here? I'm saying goodbye to everything and everyone I've ever held dear. I hope you don't. Because if you do, and this is all you've ever held dear, you're missing it. Richard Baxter, the 17th century Puritan, said, "To rest in anything but God is gross idolatry." It is God's prerogative to be alone the rest of the soul. You see, you can rest, and if you are a believer, you are resting right now in the work of Jesus Christ, our greater than Joshua, the one who has brought us into the promised land, the one who has conquered the devil and all his works, who has removed from us the fear of death, though we might still anticipate it with a little bit of fear. When my anxious soul thinks of crossing the Jordan, oh, friend, God will give you the dying grace even as you now you receive the living grace. But you are taking a step far greater than the one of Solomon, because Solomon said the day of his death was better than the day of his life. You will say that, but with Paul, you'll say more. Because it's the believer's best day, entering the very presence of God himself. So this morning, in a somewhat abbreviated fashion, we'll look at four reasons why this is the believer's best day. We'll look at the contrary picture, the woe of the wicked, and then four ways we can prepare for that great day of departure, which is sure to come. Now, time does not permit, nor is it my intention, to exposit Philippians chapter 1. But you see, at the very center of Paul's life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he feels this ambivalence. Should he depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or shall he remain on earth in humble service? It's not as if he gets to choose, right? That's up to God. However, his heart is torn in two directions. And in some respects, that's admirable, is it not? Because what is our purpose on earth but to serve others? Why are you here? Why are you going through the things you're going through so God can make you a more useful servant of other people? That's especially expounded in, of course, the second chapter, verse 5, when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And you know the great hymn to the humility and exaltation of our Lord. But nevertheless, his desire is clear. Is it not? Verse 23, to be with Christ is far better. And that because the theme in verse 21 is that to live is Christ, whether it's living on earth or living in heaven, and to die, therefore, is gain, is reward. Now, one reason why this is the believer's best day is because we are transferred to the best place. You will be transferred in your job to the best place possible. What does Ecclesiastes 4 tell us about this earth? Don't we already know it by experience? I'm at Ecclesiastes 4, beginning at 1. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Solomon, how can you be so pessimistic? Well, futility, the close cousin of corruption, the hevel, Hebrew in this book of Ecclesiastes, is everywhere and touches everything. And so he almost like gives up hope. The person who's truly blessed, who has never seen or experienced any of this. Don't you sometimes think the same? Is there no end to the oppression, to the evil? Is there no peace, as we prayed for a few moments ago? Where is it? It's not going to be here. The better part of wisdom is to know what to expect on this earth. This is the place of shadows. But then the day comes when the soul is catapulted into the land of glory, of immense brilliance and overpowering streaming light. The shadows are gone. The sickness is over. The pain has ceased. The fear disappeared. Glory and brightness and shining is all that there is. You have entered the celestial city, welcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. Out of Egypt into Canaan, from Babylon into Jerusalem, return from exile to a better Garden of Eden. You're in a better place in every way imaginable and in ways you can't. You're in a better place. No wonder it's his best day, as his soul would be translated and transported to the world of reality. Are you longing for it? Do you think about it? Charles Dutton, at the age of 17, was convicted of manslaughter and served 2 years in jail for that crime, and then another 7.5 for other crimes. Well, while he was there, he studied drama. In fact, on parole, went to Yale Drama School, started a Shakespearean company. Eventually, when he got out, he appeared on Broadway and on television. And the question was posed to Charles Dutton, how is it that you accomplish so much in prison? And the answer was, I never decorated my cell. He never treated it like it was his home, as other prisoners did. He was just passing through. You can accomplish much on this earth when you seek an abiding city whose builder and maker is God. So don't decorate your cell like it's your home, because you're bringing glory to God as you are brought to the best place. Well, the second reason why this is the believer's best day, and this is more topical in nature, is that we are placed in the best company. And Paul at least alludes to that in our chapter. You know the prophet Jeremiah, for example, in chapter 9, will bewail the fact that he lives among adulterers and treacherous men. And you know the fact that sometimes even among the best of believers, there's much sin against one another, there's oppression and much heartache. And you think sometimes of those words, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will sure be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And perhaps you're living right now that other story, because you're expecting things from earthly relationships, even in the church, that's just not going to be there. But the day is coming. The day is coming when heaven, the sweet world of perfect love, is your place. You can easily expect too much of relationships on this earth, but not in the world to come. Not when Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, has brought you into the assembly of angels and just people made perfect. That's the world to be in. That's when you're in your best company. You're in your best company and you enter it on your best day. A third reason is that you will enjoy your best enjoyments. You will have your best pleasures. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our present enjoyment of God is quite limited, is it not? Limited by the feebleness of our faith, by our imperfect knowledge, by our lack of obedience at times. It's limited. What we know of God is real, but it's distant. But at the moment of translation, all that is gone. That is when we drink fully of the depth of Christ's love. That's when all the things we've heard about and we've read and we've believed and we've preached and we've been taught, that's all bursting into color. And its reality grabs us. And we enjoy God and the fellowship of his presence like never before. Because now we are in the direct physical presence of Jesus Christ. No more faith, all sight. You think you enjoy God now? I know you do. That's a mark of a believer. But the best is yet to come. And then the fourth reason is this: we are fashioned into the best likeness. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, beginning at 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Right now, God's at work on us, is he not? Chipping away from that block of marble, all that is not Christ. Fashioning the image of his beloved son in our lives. But then the day comes when we see him as he is. And while our bodies still await the resurrection, and while surely there is still growth in heaven, yet sanctification is complete. Love, complete. Peace, complete. Righteousness, complete. And get this, patience, complete. You are fashioned into the likeness of Jesus Christ completely. The goal of your soul has been arrived. You're there. Not only no more sorrow, but more importantly, no more sin. You see, he doesn't say to depart and to get away from the pain is far better. It's to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Did you notice? And so he's finally there. Wouldn't you call that your best day if you're a believer? When you go from murky shadows into brilliant light. Paul thinks so, and it gives him encouragement and endurance for his present trials. Well, sadly, I must at least briefly touch upon the fact that for the unbeliever, this will be his or her worst day. It's going to be your worst day. If you're trusting in yourself rather than the righteousness of Christ, if you're living for the pleasures of this earth rather than all the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. If you think somehow you can stand before the throne of God's judgment, I'm better than most people. I did my best. I trusted in the saints. I prayed to Mary. All other ground is sinking sand. You're just not going to make it. if you rest on any righteousness except that of Jesus Christ, you will not make it. And this earth will be all the heaven you ever got. You will be brought to a world filled with and knowing only animosity and hatred. You will have no peace by being among people like yourself. You serve the devil while you are on earth, you will serve him in hell. And while God's glory shines in all that's fair, God's glory shines in justice in hell. And sadly, you will be one such example. Words cannot describe the glories of heaven, nor can they adequately describe the agonies of hell. I hope you pray for the unbelievers you know. I hope you do everything in your power, believer, to bring them to Christ. I hope you ask prayer of other people for your unsaved children. And not just say, well, it's up to them. Because in that moment, when they step from time to eternity and await the judgment day, it will be their worst day on earth. In a cemetery in Indiana, there's a headstone over 100 years old, and it reads, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And someone passing by scratched a response. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Friends, it's one way or the other. It's one way or the other. But here is Christ, the refuge. Christ, the reward. The Christ who has satisfied all the demands, the righteous demands of God's justice on Calvary's tree, who bore in his body all our iniquities and healed them, as it were, who has destroyed the works of the devil, who is risen from the dead in triumph and conquering power. Here is one to set you free from yourself and all your iniquities, and you can have him. It's all been done. You just simply receive him, but truly do so and rely upon him entirely. Throw your whole weight upon the person of Jesus Christ. And then he is your refuge from the judgment to come. His works, not yours. His prayers, not yours. His giving, not yours. His sacrifice, not yours. And then he becomes your reward. You can't wait to have more of him, to see him, to be with him, just as he is. And so lastly, I have the happy task of telling us four ways we can prepare for that day. Number one, think much upon it and meditate. People sometimes say, well, you know, it's going to happen. What's the point of thinking about it? Well, who says that about it in a vacation? They anticipate, oh, I can't wait to go, they say. And the very thought of it, that anticipation gives them joy. Well, you can get great joy now and strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow as you meditate upon these things. Secondly, we should never overly grieve the death of a believer. Overly grieve. Do we grieve? Yes, even Jesus grieved at the tomb of Lazarus, though he was about to resurrect him. But overly grieve, like my life is over, I can't go on, or constantly to be impressed with the memory of the death moment. No, friend. even and perhaps especially if the loved one or the person we didn't even know was a child who died in Christ. Because Solomon would say, you're blessed, you were spared a lot of trouble. And what's the third thing we should do? Well, we should never fear death nor dying. Now, our sanctification is not complete. I know there's fear and trepidation, sometimes more in some believers rather than others. And the moment of dying or the process of dying is not a pretty one. We're not all going to get that heart desire of dying in our sleep. But don't fear it. You'll get the dying grace when necessary. And lastly, prepare for dying in Christ by living for Christ. Friends, when you give your elders your funeral plans, give them also the testimony that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Christ awaits. May we be ready. In his holy name we pray.